In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we're commanded to be sober, be vigilant. He says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He tells us to be sober and vigilant, to be sound-minded. We need to be on guard and watching at all times. We do have an enemy, an adversary, who he identifies as the devil, who's trying to destroy us like a roaring lion to devour us. And that adversary that we have uses many devices to try to destroy us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, he's reminding us of how important it is to be aware and to know the devices of our adversary. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, if we're ignorant of our adversary, our enemy, the devil, and if we're ignorant of his devices that he's going to bring to bear against us to try to destroy us, well, that ignorance is not because there's a lack of information about it. It's not because God has not taught us in his word about our enemy and the things we need to know about his devices and how he works. God has done all of that. If we're ignorant of those things, it's because we have not studied and learned his word as we should. But this is showing us why that is so very important. If we don't know our enemy and if we don't know his devices, then what's going to happen? Well, he'll have an advantage. When we're engaged in a war, and we are in a spiritual war, is there anything good about not knowing anything about your enemy that you're fighting against? And the devices they're going to use? I mean, that's a very foolish thing. So to be wise, we need to know who our enemy is. We need to know how he works. We need to know his devices. Now, one of those devices that he uses is that temptation to get us to be liars. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So God plainly states that those who are liars are going to be eternally lost and are going to spend their eternity in that, partaking of that second death, that eternal separation from God in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever. Well, none of us would want to spend our eternity there in those circumstances, which tells us that we must not be liars, and we need to put that away. That's one of those devices the devil will use, and he has different ways of getting us to fall to that temptation to become liars. And that is such a common problem, we don't want to lead ourselves into telling another one by saying, well, I've never done that, because I think every one of us here is very aware that in one form or another, we have fallen to that temptation at some point in our lives. It's a very common one. How much dishonesty is prevalent in the world today in all of its forms? I mean, we know that's the way things are, and it's sad to see that. And what has become of the valuing of being truthful and honest and being able to speak the truth at all times, and that one's words would be trustworthy as truth always. Those values are just about absent from our world, our culture today. It's sad to see what has happened to that. Well, that's not because anything that God has taught us has changed, and we need to be aware of what God has taught us about these things, because we can certainly see how the devil has succeeded against mankind in deceiving the nations through all of these lies, and one of that is by getting people to tell so many lies. Going back to the Old Testament, looking at some of the definitions of the words for lying and what it is, there are a few words in the Old Testament that are used for that, just like we have a lot of synonyms in English. You know, we have words like lie or deceive and dishonest, and there are a lot of different words we have in English that are all involved in that subject, and that's true also of the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament of the Bible, and Greek, that of the New Testament. So just looking at a few of these words and definitions and some examples. In one of the words, in Strong's number 3584, if you like to take note of that, the Hebrew word kahash, it means to be untrue in word or deed. So being false can be exhibited, and is most often so, by words. But this is a word that is used very commonly for describing what is lying, because to be untrue is to be a liar. And even some of our most godly examples that we have in Scripture the devil has succeeded. That's why we note that the devil has this flaming arrow of his has gotten through to all of us at some point, but it's got to stop. And it did with Sarah. And in Genesis 18 and verse 15, we read in that particular verse when she was told about that God's plan that she was going to bear a child, and Sarah did not believe that, and she laughed when she heard those words in Genesis chapter 18. And in verse 12, it says, "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Am I waxed old? Shall have I pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And then the Lord said to Abraham in verse 13, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And then in verse 15, Sarah, it says, denied, saying, "I laughed not." Well, that word deny is that Hebrew word kahash. It means to be untrue. Well, it was untrue that when she said that she had not laughed. So denying that truth or saying, she said she didn't laugh when she did. I mean, that's just not the truth there. So she did what it so commonly does, and this is one of the things that we need to recognize and one of the ways that the Lord can get us to fall into that temptation. We've done one thing wrong, and then when that is recognized by others, then the temptation is very strong to deny that we did what we did in the first place. And so now, instead of having one problem, we got two. Whatever the original thing that we did wrong, now added to that, lying about whatever it was that we originally did wrong. So that's what the devil did there with Sarah. Now, obviously, Sarah repented of that. But the fact is that the devil was able to get someone as righteous as Sarah to fall to that. Well, can he get us? I mean, yes. And that's something he's going to be working hard to do. This is the command, the word that's used in God's commandment in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11. He says, "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." And that same word is used there in God's commandment for us not to lie one to another. Well, that was his commandment in the Old Testament, which he brings over, and that commandment is included in the New Testament also. There's another Hebrew word, and I'm not going to at all claim to be an accurate pronouncer of Hebrew words, but shakar is another word. It means to cheat, or in the noun form, that's the verb form, but the noun form means is an untruth. Well, to be untrue, to cheat somebody, particularly with one's words, an untruth is a lie. So whether it's lying or a lie, whatever, you're talking verb or noun, I mean, that's the word there, the Hebrew word shakar. That's the word in Exodus 20, verse 16, as part of the Ten Commandments, when he says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," untrue witness. And you can see how this is a synonym of that other word that was kahash. To be untrue or an untruth. I mean, it's a synonym. This is a lie. And so don't bear false witness. Don't say something, give testimony that isn't true. That was a commandment in the Old Testament. That one of the Ten Commandments, like nine or eight of the other ones, nine in total in some form, are included in the New Testament also. Most of them verbatim, word for word, as this one is. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We can I read that one in Romans 13 and also in James 2 in the New Testament. We have several places where that commandment is repeated in the New Testament, but in the original Hebrew, that's the word that he uses, and the Israelites were told not to bear false witness. Micaiah, the prophet that Ahab hated in 1 Kings 22, because he said Micaiah always prophesied bad things about Ahab. Well, there was a reason for that, because Ahab was wicked. So why was God going to have something good to say about Ahab, what he was doing and what was going to end up happening to him when he was wicked? And of course, there wasn't anything good there. And he was about to go to Ramoth and Gilead to try to fight the Syrians to recover that territory that had been taken from him. Because of his wickedness, God had caused that to happen. And so he was going to be trying to reverse the work of God. Not in the right way. The way he could have done that is by repenting. But instead of doing that, he decided to go and fight for it. And it was destined to fail. And so he got Jehoshaphat and enlisted him to the king of Judah to help him. Jehoshaphat insisted that a prophet of the Lord be consulted on that matter. Instead of those false prophets that Ahab had brought out and all of whom had told him that he go up and prosper. And then Micaiah said God had revealed to him how that process had worked in verses 22 and 23. There was a spirit, which was obviously an evil spirit because of what he was desiring and what he ended up doing. He was going to go and being a lying spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets and thereby persuade him to go to Ramoth and Gilead to be able to fall. It was God's will for him to fall there. And that's what happened. Because Ahab listened to the false prophets. Well, there was this spirit that was a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Well, there's the word there. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's the same word of the testimony of those prophets of Ahab. They were bearing false witness. They were that spirit was a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And there's another word in that we read in Hebrew, kazab, which is a word to lie. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, we're just looking at an example of this word being used in the Old Testament. Proverbs 14 and verse 15, he says that the simple believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. Verse 5 is a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. There's that same word being used there in verse 5 there. So those ones that are bearing false witness that are uttering lies. So we can see there are several synonyms in the Hebrew language, and all of them, the various commands or examples in which he's using those words, we can see from their context how those are all words that are synonyms talking about lying in its various forms. Well, in the New Testament, there are several words as well. Now, one of them we only find one time in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 when he's describing that period of time that he refers to as the falling away from the faith and some of the characteristics that would go with that. There were going to be those false teachers who would be speaking lies in hypocrisy. And that word is pseudologos in Greek. It's a compound word. It means literally false words. The Strong's definition of that one is mendacious, but that's to speak falsely. That's what that means. And literally it's pseudologos. I think we've all heard English words that are pseudo this, and it means false. Logos is the Greek word for words. So it's literally false words. So they would be speaking lies, speaking false words in hypocrisy. That's the characteristic of false teachers. Well, that word is used there. One of the other very common words that is used for, well, it is the base word for just about every other word in Greek in the New Testament that has to do with lying. And it's the word pseudomai. And that's basically just falseness. Or in a verb form, noun or adjective, whatever form of speech it is, there are those various forms of that word that means being false. And so pseudo is the basic the word for that. That's used many times as a prefix for things that we know of as false. In English, what's a pseudonym? It's a false name when somebody's using a different name for themselves. A false name, not their actual or real or true name. There's lots of examples of things that are pseudo this or pseudo that, which is meaning false. So we have that very word, that same word in English in different forms as it's transliterated there and become a part of our own language. So it should be easy for us to recognize these words. In the New Testament, John chapter 8, verse 44, he describes the devil here. He says, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Here's our adversary, the devil, and his devices. Well, why is he so good at getting people to lie? He's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. I mean, he is the expert liar. That's all he does is lie. There's no truth in the devil. Even when he speaks something that, for example, in Matthew 4, when he quoted Scripture, if somebody were to say, well, he was speaking truth there, but no. He spoke the words accurately, but it was as a lie to try to tempt Jesus to do something that was wrong. He took it out of context, misapplied it to tell him he could do something that was going to be against the will of God. So even when he accurately quoted Scripture, it was in the form of a lie as a temptation to try to get him to break God's commandment. There's no truth in him. He is the father of lies. Well, the father of lies is the one that's trying to get us to tell lies in all kinds of ways. And we have a lot of scriptures about that in the New Testament. Well, the devil is the father of them. In the book of Acts in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we read about one of his sons and daughters, Ananias and Sapphira. This was a couple, and they were Christians. We need to keep that in mind. These were Christians here. They were members of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." She knew about it. She could not claim ignorance of what her husband did here. "And brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." They brought a part of the proceeds from the sale of their property. Verse 3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And right after that, his wife comes in. Sapphira had the same thing happen to her. The ones that had carried the dead body of her husband out previously, just a little while before, ended up carrying her out. She was struck dead. So both these two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira, were struck dead for lying. That's what they did. There was no law that God gave them that said everybody had to go and sell all their possessions, and that if they did sell something, that they had to give 100% of whatever they sold for this need that the church had for providing for the ones that were among them that were from all different places and had physical needs for their food and clothing, shelter, and all those things. The brethren were giving, selling things, and were giving money for that need. Well, they joined in on that. The problem was, they said, "We're giving all of what we sold our land for," and they weren't. They kept back part of that. Now, was there been a problem if they said, well, if they kept back 10% for themselves, and said, "Well, here's 90% of what we gave." Well, that would have been truth, and that would have been, there was no law that said they had to give all of that. If they had been truthful about the amount they gave, they didn't have to even say. Did they have to say what percentage it was? Could they have just said, "Well, we sold some land, and here we're donating some this." I mean, but they said, "We sold it for this amount, and here it all is," which was a lie. And they were struck dead for it. Well, why did God strike them dead for telling that lie? Well, great fear came upon all the church. Is that not a lesson for us? This is what God thinks of lying and lying by Christians. Being a Christian doesn't make it excusable to tell lies. There's a couple that did so, but a great example was made of that. Now, in Romans 3, verse 4, he says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." God is always going to be true. So if it comes down to man versus God, if man is saying something and God is saying something else, whatever God says is always true. And men are the ones, when they're contradicting God, then they're the ones guilty of telling lies. Anyone that says what God says is wrong. And how many people today are saying that what God says is wrong? That what God has said in His Word about, well, this behavior is a sin. And anyone that engages in that behavior, they're going to lose their souls and they can't go to heaven. I mean, God is very plain about that on a lot of things. And how many people are saying, well, that's wrong. That what God said is wrong on that, and that we can't go along with that. And I don't know if you heard just within the last few days, somebody who's wanting to be president of our country is saying that if any church, for example, says they do not think that homosexual marriage is okay, that we should lose our tax exempt status. We should have to start paying taxes to the government because of what we believe that's in the Bible. I mean, that's what it's coming to. But how many people are saying, well, what God says is wrong? It doesn't matter to them that it's in the Bible and that we're just believing what God said in the Bible. How long is it going to be before what they make people put their hand on it? How can they, and I'm trying to figure that out, is the consistency there. How can they require somebody to put their hand on the Bible to swear that they're not going to tell lies in a courtroom when the very thing that's in the Bible, everybody's saying, if you believe that, then there's something wrong with you because what's in there is wrong. There's a lot of contradictions going on there. The devil's doing his work, isn't he? But what God says is always true and right on every subject, not just that one. I just brought that up as one example because we've been hearing about it very recently. But everything that God says is true and right. It's not going to change. His words are not going to pass away. So we have to believe what God says. And when man contradicts, a man is wrong. They're the ones that are guilty of telling lies. Now, lies have to be put away. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, this is one of the characteristics of the old man that has to be put off. And we have to put on that new man that's in the image of Christ. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 commands, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Well, again, this is written to Christians. This is the way we need to be, not like Ananias and Sapphira. If we're Christians, it's necessary that we put off that practice. Now, that's part of the old man that everybody has been guilty of. He says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. Well, then he goes on to tell us some more of those things to put off, including lying. Well, when he's talking about the old man and those things that had to be put away, did we walk in those things? Did we live in those things before we were Christian? Did we ever tell lies before we were Christian? Well, as a Christian now, what do we have to do? This was over in India many years ago when I was there, and there was a sister in Christ one time. She said, well, everybody's a liar. They're just Christian liars and non-Christian liars. Well, I mean, that may be true that a lot of Christians, unfortunately, are telling lies, but that doesn't mean it's okay. And that was the context from which she was saying that it doesn't matter. Everybody's telling lies anyway. We're just Christians who lie instead of being non-Christians who lie. Well, what's going to happen? I mean, look at Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Revelation 21:8. All liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. So if we're a Christian liar, what's going to happen? You know, we can't lie as a Christian. That's why he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, maybe some people haven't put off that old man with its deeds. Well, then we are not a Christian if we haven't put that off. If we haven't repented of that, then we're not a Christian. But we have to repent of that. We have to put that away. We have to stop doing it. So however many lies we may have told in our past, we've got to see that God's commandment is for us not to do that, and we can't do that. Now, God it's impossible for Him to lie, Hebrews 6, verse 18. And that's why there is, He's the opposite of the devil. There's no truth in the devil, but God, with God, it's impossible for Him to lie. There's only truth with Him. He's the one that we are to follow. Now, the seriousness of lying should be manifest when we see the statements that God Himself makes about it. Proverbs chapter 6, if we can go over there for a moment, we could read just about the entire book of Proverbs right now if we had time and read all 31 chapters. And you know how much, how often that subject comes up in the book of Proverbs? Well, I don't have an answer. I haven't quantified that to tell you exactly how many verses mentioned and all. But chapter by chapter, that's a subject that comes up over and over again in the book of Proverbs. And just for example, a while ago when I was trying to read Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 5, and I read 15, verse 15 had something about it too. And I wasn't even intending to read that one, but there was something about lying in that verse as well. I mean, that's, you can almost do that in Proverbs. But if we're looking at Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, he says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." What does God think of a lying tongue? It's an abomination to him. It says he hates that. God hates a lying tongue. Well, what if we have something, or there's some part of us, some practice that we engage in that God says he hates? There better not be anything that's a part of us and who we are and what we're doing that God hates. Because if God hates it, then who are we like? You know, here's the devil. There's no truth in him. He is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. We have God who is, it's impossible for him to lie, and there's only truth in him. Well, if we're doing something that God hates, if we're lying, we're being like the devil. We're a child of the devil. That's what 1 John 3 verse 10 says. This is manifest who are the children of God and the children of the devil. If we hate our brother, and if we are not doing righteousness, then we are revealed to be a child of the devil. Well, lying is not doing righteousness. That's unrighteousness. So that will reveal whose child we are. If we're a liar, then we're revealed to be a son of the father of lies. And if we are speaking truth, that will identify us as being a son or being a daughter of the one who cannot lie, the one who only has truth in him, that is God. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Well, we want to delight the Lord. We don't want to do something that is an abomination to him. This is why, once again, the Old Testament law condemned lying and forbade it. It was God's commandment not to. Proverbs 20, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's, again, the Ten Commandments. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 5:20. "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Leviticus 19:11. "You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." So that's what God said in the Old Testament. And what did he say he would do with those who broke that law? Exodus 23, verse 7. He says, "Keep thee far from a false matter." He says, "For I will not justify the wicked." God was not going to justify those who were dealing falsely. So he said, keep you far from a false matter. Don't try to get as close to the edge of lying that you can get. He says, get far from a false matter. God's not going to justify the wicked. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, he says, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, but he that speaketh lies shall not escape." Proverbs 19:9, "A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish." Amos chapter 2, verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord, for these transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked." So that's what God said in the Old Testament about it, forbade it and promised his punishment to all those who engaged in it. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus taught against lying. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 18, when that rich young man came to him and asked what good thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he quoted from Exodus 20 and verse 16, not to bear false witness. Of course, that account is in Matthew 19:18, but it's also in Mark 10:19 and Luke 18 verse 20. We have three times where that is quoted, where that is recorded, where Jesus quoted from that Old Testament commandment. So Jesus taught the same thing. We already read John 8, verse 44 about the devil and being the father of all lies. Well, Romans chapter 13, when he quotes most of the Ten Commandments there in verses 8 through 10, but in the midst of that, he says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We've given the very same commandment in the New Testament that was in the Old. Ephesians 4:25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So he tells us to put away the lying, but then we need to put on the new man. We need to speak truth with our neighbor. We already read Colossians 3:19, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And the Lord also, of course, promises that punishment for all those who lie. We read that in Revelation 21 and verse 8. We also read about what happened to Ananias and Sapphira as an example. The Lord tells us, commands us not to lie, and warns us of the consequences if we do. So we don't want to follow the devil, the father of lies. We want to put on the new man. We want to be in the image of Christ. We want to be in the image of our Lord, with whom is only truth and righteousness, with no iniquity and no lying that's in him. That needs to be the same. Same needs to be true of all of us. So that's a temptation for us to be aware of, to think about what God says about that, and not follow along with where the world is going in this matter, but to try to escape from that temptation that the devil is using with all those devices to try to get us to fall to telling lies. This is an opportunity for you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, to become one. Lying is something to repent of, but all things that are not accomplishing the righteousness of God, we need to repent from. And if you're ready to repent of all those things in your life that are not serving God, and you want to serve Him and live for Him only as the Lord commands, and you believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and you're ready to obey His gospel and confess your faith in Him before men and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins this morning, that's God's commandment for us all. And if you've not yet obeyed that commandment, then come forward at this time and we'll assist you in your obedience to the gospel. We're encouraging you to become a Christian by turning to Christ and obeying those commandments now. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent of any sin, whether it's lying or anything else, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him if you need to. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come forward now while we stand together and sing.